We're involved here in a year-long study called Walking in Christ, and what a blessing it is to be together and to strive as a family to be like Jesus, to walk like Him, to strive to live like Him. And we're involved in kind of a mini-series within that series right now as we're studying together the importance of, the place of, our families. And we've been talking about building great families in tough times. And we've had about 5 or 6 weeks of those. Those will appear on our website over the next few weeks. And I'd encourage you to go back because we've looked at a number of very specific ideas and areas where it comes to family. And we hope that you'll maybe spend some time looking at those, considering them. And what we've said in this series is that God gives us the idea. God gives us the kit. He tells us, here's how this thing's to be put together. But it's rare, even in the Bible, to find that family that is perfect. And it's next to impossible to find it today. Perfect families really don't exist this side of heaven, just like perfect lives don't exist this side of heaven. Makes sense, doesn't it? What we're striving to do is to be the kind of family, to be the best family we can be for God. So today's lesson is kind of an unusual one, and I came up with it about 12 or 13 weeks ago, and I've struggled with trying to come up with a thing to title it, Mark, but I think I came up with a really good title. Here's the title that I came up with, and put on the screen, an R-rated sermon for people who should hear only G stuff, but who, because of our culture, know more than their parents think they should know. But I don't figure you could write that down on an outline or anything, so I changed the title. I shortened it for you. Here's the title that I ended up giving the sermon today. This is the official title, Notes for Guys and Gals Who Are Not Married But Who at Some Point Might Get Married. It's not a lot shorter, but it's still shorter. And so Paul comes along, and in 1 Corinthians, he says something to the unmarried. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he starts that verse off by saying, To the unmarried. He gives some specific instructions. You remember, we've said in this series, there are a number of times where John, the inspired writer, will write specific things where he will talk to people who are young, where he'll talk to men who are old, where he'll talk to women who are old, where he'll talk to children. But here Paul gives some very specific instructions to the unmarrieds. And today's unmarrieds need some instructions as well. And I tell you, it is extremely tough in today to be a teenager. It's not easy in our culture to be an unmarried person. And I know this is probably something people have said in the past, but it is so hard to grow up to be a person of faith in our culture. And I would say it's hard to grow up without faith. But for somebody who determines I'm going to live my life as a life of purity, it is challenging in the culture that we live in, where there is so much confusion, so many voices telling us different directions to go. It's difficult to be a teenager or a single adult in a morally pagan world. In a world where it is assumed you will be promiscuous with someone before you married, where it is assumed you will accept and embrace any foolish idea that comes down the pike, where if you determine that you're going to live a life of moral excellence, you're going to be scoffed at, not only by friends, but also by some adults, where if you ever even suggest that some relationship that someone in your school or someone you know is having might be wrong, you are immediately rubber-stamped as being mean-spirited, bigoted, conservative, idiot, who is totally out of touch with what the world is like today. And then you come to church, the place where we ought to give you direction and instruction. And we don't talk about it, because our own sensibilities are too tender. And the one place other than a Christian family where we should talk about these matters in an open way, we won't talk about them where our young people ought to get godly advice on premarital sex, where young people ought to get godly advice on finding someone to live with for their whole life, where they ought to get healthy and wise and really sensible advice, because we might blush, they're not going to blush. They know more about it than you do, probably. And I guarantee you, parents, they know more than you think they know. And while we might blush, they wonder, why aren't we talking about these things? And so this morning, 8 notes for guys and girls who might get married but aren't married at this point. Number 1, guys marry girls, girls marry guys. Now, somebody says, why do you say that? Let me say it very clearly today. Anything else is sin. There's a lot of talk going on in our world today where it's saying, if you take that kind of stand, you are going to end up on the wrong side of history. I would suggest that if we don't take that stand, we will end up on the wrong side of his story, and that we will regret that a whole lot more. There's a lot of talk today about tolerance and about acceptance and about never ever suggesting that anything anyone might do is wrong. Listen, I want to say it unequivocally today. There is never a time in the Bible where homosexuality is admitted, as admissible, smiled upon, are accepted by God or any of God's people. There's never a time when it is spoken of in a positive light. There is never a time where it is permitted by God. And if we're going to be God's people, we've got to be like God. But there are a number of times in the Bible where biblical passages clearly condemn homosexuality. We don't have time to look at all of them. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed because of sodomy. That's where the word comes from. Leviticus 18, 22 says it is an abomination before God. It's an old law, and I know that. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says a person should be put to death who commits the sin of homosexuality. That's an old law. We don't follow that law, but it tells us some of how God feels about it. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul says it is against nature. And he says not only those who practice the sin of homosexuality are sinning, but those who approve of those that do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, will discuss in a very clear manner how homosexuality is involved in the sin of such were some of you. And we'll come back to that verse later this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, homosexuality is clearly condemned. May I have your permission today to speak clearly? I love every homosexual I personally know. I don't know how many homosexuals you know. I believe I know 4 personally. And I love every one of them dearly. They are close friends. I have never personally met anyone living that sin that I do not like as a person. But that doesn't mean I approve of their lifestyle. And those 4 people, all 4 of them know that while I love them, I don't approve of their sin. I had a good friend in high school that had a problem with alcohol. And he was a good friend. And I went to him and I said, listen, I'm not going to drink with you. I believe drunkenness is a sin. I believe it's wrong. And I think the scriptures will bear that out. But I still love you. I don't think I told him as a 17-year-old I loved him. That probably would have been against my ability to say that then. But I said, you're still my friend. You see, just because someone's practicing a sin doesn't mean I stop loving them. And we're going to say more about that later on this morning. But I want us to be really clear in this matter. Let me play out for you some of what is happening in our culture. You may legalize something. And when you legalize something that is sinful, it leads a number of people to believe that it's justifiable. Well, it's not illegal. So here's what's going on. Stay with me. Track with me a little bit this morning. So if a boy has a high-pitched voice and likes colorful clothing or style or cooking and doesn't like football and race cars and contact sports, well, you know, he's probably a homosexual. That's what culture is telling us today. I want to be very clear today. I like colorful stuff, okay? But I'm not a homosexual. And if you've got a high-pitched voice, it doesn't mean... You see, I had a friend come to me several years ago, a parent come to me several years ago. And her child was in middle school, fixing in her high school, and her son had a kind of high-pitched voice. And the counselor at the school said, you need to talk to your son and just tell him that he's a homosexual and go ahead and deal with it so it's out in the open and everything's fine about it. Listen very carefully. That's wrong. You see, the homosexual mafia believes the Q and the LBGQT, whatever it is today, recently Facebook, Apple said there were 267 different identities. I think that was a number. I don't know how they came up with that number. That's going to be interesting to see that alphabet, isn't it? But the Q in that number is their favorite in all that number. Let me tell you why. The Q is questioning. And what they say is that anyone that is questioning falls into their camp. They must be in this camp of homosexuals. I want you to hear this. Everyone who experiments is not gay. Everyone who is uncomfortable around the opposite sex, the Q group would say, is gay. That's wrong. Everyone who gets nervous and awkward around the opposite sex, they would say, is gay. Now listen carefully. If that was true, there would be very few heterosexual men today. Right? I mean, guys, men here that are married, how many of you, when you first started wanting to ask a girl out that first time, you were awkward and nervous about it? Raise your hand if you're awkward and nervous about it. Look, I mean, even Tom was. I mean, come on. Thank you, Tom, for participating. I told him before, I'll give you 10 if you raise your hand. But they would say, you know, if it's difficult for you to be around girls, if you're awkward around girls, you must be a homosexual. Folks, that's dumb. The human race would have ended if that was true. Sadly, the agenda of the homosexual movement has made its way into some church leaderships. Some are suggesting that if we do not change our view on this, the church will die. Change or die is the mantra. The truth is, if we do change, we will die. The truth is, the compromising church with culture has always spelled trouble for the church. This is Hitler and Nazism, and the silent church when Hitler was talking about killing Jews because they weren't acceptable. And the church said, well, we should just go away because it's a culture, go along with it because it's a cultural thing. We best not be mean or unchristlike. But such compromise is a classic nose of the camel in the tent. And if we do not stand on the teachings of the Word of God, why do we have any right to exist at all? We've got to love better. We've got to love the homosexual community better. We've got to love homosexuals that we know better. If our disgust for the sin causes us to hate the sinner, we are wrong. We must love the sinner. If the homosexual community accepts people who are different and we turn them away, it's not surprising that they will run to that community and eschew the church. I want to be clear, if we single out this sin while turning a blind eye to other flagrant, unrepented of sin, we will be found out to be the hypocrites we are, and we are wrong. Does that make sense? I had a person who purports to be a Christian. Scott, this isn't in my notes. I'll probably be in trouble, okay? Get ready for a meeting later. I had a person who purports to be a Christian who came to me and said, you know, I know my son and his girlfriend are sexually active, but at least he's not a homosexual. Listen, the sin of having sex with somebody you're not married to is not ranked by God as being below the sin or above the sin of homosexuality. Sin is wrong. And if the church turns a blind eye to some sin while harping on other sins, we are sinful. We are hypocrites. Mike, that was point one. There are eight of them. Number two, find a person to marry who will help you go to heaven. We talked about this some last week, but it fits here too. If you marry someone who is not a Christian because they're drop-dead gorgeous, or they have a lot of money, or they're tall, dark, and handsome, or they make you laugh, you may have a few good years. But you have already compromised your faith, and you and your children's souls, your future children's souls, are in danger. I want you to listen to a verse that, pay close attention to this sentence, that I'm not sure applies to marriage, but I don't know how it doesn't apply to marriage. I put it on the screen for you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Now, listen to me carefully. I do not know that I can prove that that verse is talking about a Christian marrying a non-Christian. And I've heard people through the years say what that verse is talking about. It's saying that you shouldn't get in business with a person who's not a Christian. But you look at the verse. You talk about being yoked with somebody who's going a different direction than Christ and where it matters. Would that matter more in your business relationships or the person you go to bed with every night? I find it hard not to apply that verse. Now, I want to be very clear. I know some Christians who have married people who aren't Christians who end up becoming extremely godly and strong couples for the Lord and His kingdom, and I praise God for those people. The very one I can show you where it happened, I'm not talking to you if you're married to someone today that's not a Christian. I'm talking to you today if you're not married. This is for the unmarried. For every one that I know that does it right, I can give you 10 that lose their faith. If you're not married today, is it worth that risk? Is it worth that risk? Again, please hear me. If you're married to someone not a Christian, I love you. And I don't think you're lost for it. And if you married someone not a Christian, you converted them to Christ, man, how powerful that witness is. But if you're not married today and you can read that verse and say, yep, God's not talking about marriage, then you go for it. But I don't say you can see that. Number three, my brother added this point this week. I was talking about how many points I had. I had four when he and I started talking. I ended up with eight, okay? Number four, marry someone you love. Let me show you biblically why. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. That is a great verse when it comes to marriage. Love covers a multitude of sins. Marry someone you love. I've told you my story about the girl who the one person in my life that I've refused to marry. One of the things I ask a couple when they ask me to marry them is, do you love him? Do you love her? And they say yes every time, and I know it. And then I talk about how love is not what gets you by all the time. And I remember looking at, we'll call her Cindy. I remember looking at Cindy. I said, Cindy, do you love Jeff? And she said, yes. And I said, Jeff, do you love Cindy? And he said, you know, I'm not really sure. And I said, no, I'm not going to marry you, okay? Marry someone you love. Listen, Christian young people, Christian single people, if all you do is fight before you marry, you say, man, we fight, but man, we come back together, it's so wonderful. You will fight until you quit. Listen, if all she does is flirt with other guys to make you jealous, get ready. If he is mean to you now, listen, on all those, when you get married, you will get more, not less, of what you're getting now. Don't be so ignorant to think that you're going to have less pressure when you get married than you do now. But we're that ignorant sometimes. We think, all right, when I get married, we won't have any more pressures. We'll be living together, wake up every morning, there'll be roses and flowers and sunshine, and there'll be a problem. Listen, when you get married, you're going to have money problems, all likelihood. Now, there's five people here I hadn't. Congratulations. The rest of us have. When you get married, one of you is going to have really bad morning breath, okay? And she spends 3 hours getting ready for a date. When you wake up that first morning, she will not have spent 3 hours getting ready, and you're going to wake up, who in the world is this person? Now, just so you know, I am not speaking from experience here. When you get married, at some point, very probably she's going to get pregnant. Ladies, who'll be honest here, how many of you was pregnancy just fun for? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. It brings pressure into marriage. But you know what brings more pressure to marriage than being pregnant? Chad, it's having babies, isn't it? It's after the babies come that it gets harder. And they wake up at 3 in the morning, or they don't go to sleep till 3 in the morning. And let me just give you a little heads up here. If you have one baby and that baby's just this perfect baby, and they go to sleep at the right time and wake up at the right time, and they never cry except, you know, once a week, never have a second child. Marry someone you love. Because if you don't love that person with all your heart, if your heart is not totally committed to that person, it's going to be real easy for you to check out when the going gets tough. And it will get tough. Number four, marry someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. If you're a Christian, and can I take a good simple assumption that most of you are in here? If you're a Christian, God says marriage is for life. So if this is not someone that you intend, that you think, I can spend the rest of my life with this person, don't marry them. Biblically, once you get in, you're in. Culture is talking about starter marriages, where you get married, you stay married 2 or 3 years, you kind of figure out life, you divorce that person, then you marry the second person, and that's the one you spend life with. Without a thousand disclaimers together of who has a right to divorce and all that today, I could give you some of those. But without those, I just want to say very clearly, it was never God's intention that anyone who got married should get divorced. It was never his intention. Our marriage isn't perfect. And we've only been married for 37 years next month. Right? She's saying no. 1982, 37 years next month. Okay. We'll discuss this later, I imagine. I want to share something with you, though, that we made a decision on early, before any child was born. So that's within the first 2 years of marriage. Here's what we decided. We were never going to discuss getting divorced. Now, I don't set that up as any kind of icon or, you know, we got the perfect stuff going on. I'm just telling you, some of you play games with your kids. You play that game with the kids. You know, if mom and I divorce, which one are you going to go with? Don't do that to your children. You know, the number one fear of children today is their parents are going to divorce. It's the number one fear. And you put that in their mind, and you're just kidding, but they're not. Don't do it. Don't play the what if we divorce game. Just determine. We're not even going to talk about it because we are not going to divorce. We're going to stay together for life. I got married for life. Number five, marry a man who you want to be the father of your children. And man, marry a woman who you want to be the mother of your children. And someone you want those children to be like. You know the drill here. If you're over age 25, you ever hear yourself talking and you listen to yourself talking and you say, I sound just like my mom. That sounded just like something my dad would say. Here's the one thing you never say before you're age 25, okay? So here's one thing for you never to say before you're age 25. You ready for it? Don't ever say, I will never say, because that's a guarantee you will probably say. I will never be like my dad. It is very hard, and it takes a determined decision not to be like your parents. And it can be done. If your dad was an alcoholic, you don't have to be an alcoholic. If your dad beat women, you don't have to beat women. But even then, I hear people say, I have to fight myself so much to not be like them. You know, dad was always sullen, and I have to work, and I have to be careful that I don't become. I see it in myself, and I have to fight it. That person you're marrying, you think, do I want this person to be the father of my kids? Do I want my sons to grow up to be like him? Do I want my daughters to grow up to be like her? So think about it. Your future kids are going to be like that guy you marry, that girl you marry. And girls, your daughter will probably someday marry a man like her dad. And sadly, that's true for good and bad. Number six. Being single is great for some people. Paul says, to the unmarried, I say, and then a couple verses later, he's going to say, it would be better if you never marry. And so in our culture, our mind, we think, when someone doesn't marry, oh, what a tragedy, what a waste, what a disgrace to be single. But when you go back to that first passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we act like marriage is a must, but marriage is not for everyone. In fact, some people ought not to marry. If you can live a single life fulfilled, Paul said, as a minister, I don't have to worry about leading a wife about. And I've shared this story with you years ago. My first trip to Russia, I stayed for 4 weeks. And I'd not been married and had two kids at home, I would have moved to Russia and stayed. But I had a responsibility back home. I don't regret that responsibility for a heartbeat. Don't want anyone to think that for a minute. But Paul was right. The person who's married has to mind some things of this world. Somebody says, well, you know, you got to get married. That's crazy. I y'all know, most of you know, I deal with a lot of preachers, and some of you don't like that, but I deal with a lot of preachers. The reality is, When I get a letter from a church wanting, or an email from a church wanting to hire a preacher, almost every time it'll have requirements, qualifications. Almost everyone will say, the first thing they'll say is, we want a married man. You know what Paul said? Paul said, you don't want a married man. Because you get a married man, he's going to have to take care of his wife. If you get a man that's single, he can take care of the church and be married to it his whole life. That's what Paul said. I spent this past week with my brother, who, as you know, lost his wife last week. And Wednesday, we spent 2 hours discussing whether he would ever marry again. And the reason we spent 2 hours discussing it, he said, I don't know what to do. I want to talk to you about this. It's way too early to have that talk, right? It's way too early to have it. But he wanted to talk about it. And he said, I'm never going to marry again. He had three reasons. Counts like I do. He had three reasons. His third reason is, I want to devote the rest of my life to ministry and not worry about anything but ministry. It says nothing about the love he had for Laura. In fact, that was the first reason he didn't want to marry, because he didn't think he'd ever find someone he could love like her. But the third reason was because what Paul said. Listen, you can live a beautiful, happy, fulfilled, meaningful, full, rich, complete life and never be married. You don't have to marry. I encourage it. I don't like marriage. But some of the greatest servants I know are single. Number seven. Nope, not number seven. Number seven is not on the screen. So number seven. It is a sin to have sex with anyone you are not married to. It's a sin to have sex with anyone you're not married to. Why? Has God approved? It's got to kill joy. It's got to have some kind of mommy issues because he doesn't think you should do that. Is he a cosmic killjoy? No. Here's why. The reason God says not to have sex with somebody you're not married to is because sex changes everything about a relationship. And when that vow is broken, or when that sexual relationship, that oneness of that bond is entered into before marriage or outside of marriage, it is impossible to undo, redo, move forward without that always being there. That's why God says that. It puts a barrier there that's there for life. And some of you did that and God forgives, but you need to know, if you're not married, I'm talking to you today. You will regret that. And I need to talk for a minute here about cohabitation. I ran across an article several months ago preparing for this series. The article is from census.com. It's titled, Living with an Unmarried Partner Now Common for Young Adults. And here's what the article said. Among those ages 18 to 24, cohabitation is now more prevalent than living with a spouse. 9% live with an unmarried partner in 2018 compared to 7% who live with a spouse. 50 years ago, 1968, living with an unmarried partner was rare. Only 0.1% of 18 to 24-year-olds and 0.2% of 25 to 35-year-olds live with an unmarried partner, according to the current population survey. So here's the deal. It is assumed, accepted, socially admissible today for you to live with someone before you marry them. The argument goes like this. Well, we'll get to know each other first, but here's the facts. Researchers concluded that couples who lived together before they tied the knot saw a 33% higher rate of divorce than those who waited to live together until after they were married. That's why Paul says in our text today, in a very, very clear, a very straightforward manner, to the unmarried and to widows I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Why? Because it's sinful to have sex with someone you're not married to. So I said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Dad. I wouldn't buy a car that I hadn't test driven. Let me tell you. You also don't want a car that's been driven by everyone else. Let me tell you the car not to buy. The car not to buy is the rental car that's been in the fleet because it's been abused in every way possible. And let me tell you something else. If you wait till marriage for sex, you'll like this car. You don't have to test drive it. I've only driven one car in my life. I don't have to compare it to anything else. Number eight, one thing more. There is forgiveness. Listen carefully to this, in my opinion, the best part of the sermon today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexual immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a pretty big list in our culture, isn't it? But here are the beautiful news. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The beautiful news, if this sermon has been painful for you today, is there is forgiveness of anything we've discussed today. Don't walk out of here today and say, "Oh, Brother Dale, you're kind of rough on me today." No, I may have been, but God's awfully easy on you. He says, "I'll forgive you. You can be right with me again. You can be a part of my kingdom. You can go to heaven." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful, grand, glorious news? It does not matter what you've done, how far you've fallen, how lost you feel. God will forgive. One more thing. Are you listening? So will His people. So today you want to be a part of a family of forgiveness where people love each other with all their hearts. Kingdom of God is for you. Today, if you need our prayers, we will pray with you and for you, and we will love you through whatever hurt you're experiencing. And today, if you're not a Christian, we will help you be added to the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the grace of our God as you're baptized into Him for the forgiveness of whatever sin you've committed in your life. If we can help you in any way, will you come while we stand and sing?